Question number one. Do you think you will lose your salvation if you love the world and do not come to church on Sunday? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17 says, 1 John chapter 2, or 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These three verses describe love the world as a continuous, non-stop loving, where the believer does not even feel bad about loving the world. If you are like Lot, who loves the world, you would be vexed in your spirit, because that's what the Bible describes how Lot felt. Every day he woke up in Sodom, there was vexation of spirit. So if you are born again, the love of God who is in you will not make you a very contented, peaceful, and happy person as a Christian when you love the world. And when you love the world and you just simply enjoy it and you don't even feel anything wrong with it, then you probably are not born again in the first place. Because the Bible says, if the love of the world, the continuous loving of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. And if you do not have the love of God, then you are not born again, because the Bible says to everyone who is born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost. Instantaneously, when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the love of God also comes upon us. And that's why God asks us to love one another with this love, because he has already equipped all his children to do what we never was able to do. Now we can. Okay, so if it is just like Lot, you would be a very miserable believer and you ought to come out of it. And once you love the world, the next thing is you will not go to church. That is inevitable. Okay, it will be a sure result. Number two, how important is SBPC to you in your life? Are you prepared to do anything for the church? Is there a limit to what you would do for the church? If the church owes a debt, do you feel that it is also your debt or that it is not your business? Now, for me, I have to replace SBPC with CPBPC, right? Because that's where my church is on earth, local church. My feeling for the church as a pastor is I am prepared to do anything for the church. I will protect the church at all costs. If anyone, it does not matter who that person is, who tries to hurt any of the church members through bad teaching, through stingy, self-serving, wrong, unbiblical decisions, I will try my best to make it right. And I will defend and protect the church. And my promise to the Lord as pastor is to prepare to die for the church. That's how I look at CPBPC as a pastor. And so I will spend my time, my life, looking after the church until God calls me out of the church when I'm no longer the pastor. Then I pray that God will raise up someone far better than me who will look after God's people. That has been my prayer, and that is what I hope may happen one day if the Lord tarries, when I'm no longer here, or when the church feels that I am of not much use anymore, then they should find somebody else who can look after them and care for their spiritual life and spiritual well-being. As far as the debt is concerned, by God's grace and mercies, Pandan financially is pretty sound. Okay, every week we have an offering based upon the weekly. I don't count them, the offering, but based upon the weekly, what I read, it's about, on an average, if I can look at all the amounts from the morning service of the English and the Mandarin and the sunset, these three congregations alone, on a Sunday, it's about $60,000 every Sunday. Okay, so it is pretty healthy. And as it is right now, when we have to do any overseas project, like the project in Pontianak, which requires a sum of 1 million Sing dollar, we have the funds. And that is, to me, the sad part. Too much money, not good. Because then the people will not learn to give. Okay, because they see, well, every ACM, we report to them the financial status of the church. So everybody knows how much we have in the bank. You want to know how much you have in the bank? Just get a piece of the paper, which is public knowledge. Anybody can see. Everyone who attends the church as a member, you have a piece of paper. And so when they look at the amount of our savings in the bank, we have about, if my memory serves me right, it's either 6 or 8 million. And so what is 1 million, right? And so people don't give, which they should. Okay? So that, to me, is the problem when it comes to the debt part. Now, in terms of the debt of love that the Bible tells us, owe no man anything except the debt of love. And that one we have to keep on paying. Keep on loving, keep on paying, because the church, to me, is, I imagine, okay, the whole of Singapore, so many millions of people in Singapore, and there is only a tiny little group of all these millions of Singaporeans who will come to this church, and then they will make this church their home away from home in heaven. And they said, by becoming a member, making an oath before God, sealed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they want to live the remaining years of their lives on this earth as God's servant, as God's children, to serve, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's how I look at the church in Pandan. Out of all the millions, they pick this, and this is going to be their home. Monday to Saturday, they go back out into Singapore or to other countries and to do the work, and we pray that they will be godly testimonies and witnesses. And then whenever they're back home in Singapore, they will come. They bring their children, and so we have to take care of the Sunday school and make sure that it is solid and good for their children to grow. And then we will take care of all their children, from the teens to the young adults, and then to them as well. And to make sure that they have an environment of spiritual growth and well-being. Now, this is how I envisage the church in Pandan is supposed to be. And so I will do my best with God's help to, as a pastor with this responsibility, to pass this on to the elders and to the deacons, and together as one, we hope to, by God's grace, create this kind of environment in Calvary Pandan. Again, that's how I look at the church. And that's why I, by God's grace, prepare to devote my life to make sure that the church is this kind of place for everyone who goes there for worship, for service, and for spiritual growth. Okay, that's my answer to this. And I hope you will have something similar or the same when you look at Sydney PP Church. Out of all the millions, I'm sure you have more millions than we have in Singapore. Sydney, how many millions? 12? 12 million? Double, more than that. I don't know how many millions. Out of all these millions, they come to this particular church. Provide for them an environment. And I hope all of us will do our part. Because as a pastor, I will do my part. And I hope all the members have to do their part. Because no one man has been given all the gifts from God to help the church grow. Everyone must do their part in order for the church to be the way that it was described to you a moment ago. A living, dynamic, spiritual home for the spiritual well-being of God's people. And when you come into such a church, you can literally see the dynamism. You can feel it because the people are all there serving. And when it comes to prayer, they will come. When it comes to Bible study, they will come. You don't have to bribe them, beg them. They just want to come. Okay, and that is the kind of atmosphere we hope to have. And that's why many of them can't wait to have Bible study again, because in June we have a hiatus because of the church camps. And so they can't wait to start again. And so I received an email on my phone. Is it okay to put in the weekly that there will be Bible study on Wednesday? That means I go back home on Monday, Wednesday Bible study starts already. And then Bible study starts on Thursday. Bible study starts on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then go on. They can't wait. Because they have not been having for 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Okay, and so That kind of email, I'm very happy to receive. You see, this is the kind of problems that are good, I like to have. Where they want to have Bible study. Of course, more work for me. I will go back and type more notes up. Because that's what they want. Because it's going to be on Romans. And I owe them some notes. And so I will go back and then work very fast. And then send to the office and get them printed. Okay? And they want it in soft copy as well as in hard copy. I've given them notes more than 300 pages already. I have 400 over page of Romans notes that I've been preparing. Chapters 1 to chapters 12 and 13. Okay? And by the time I finish, I think maybe about 600 pages. And they all love it. So I type, I prepare, I give to them. And every time I look over it again, teach it again, I upgrade it and improve on it. And they say, can you give me a copy? Can you give me a copy? So I give them a copy. I've also, by the way, summarized the whole book of Proverbs. And put down many, I spent, I think, 3 years, 4 years doing it. Summarizing, read through every single verse of Proverbs and then categorize them into subcategories, and I've already more than 200-300 categories. So let's say if I want to look at bringing up children, and so all the verses from Proverbs on bringing up children are all there. Husband-wife relationship, down there. Drinking, all there. Took me about 3-4 years to finish it. So I have it in my computer to help me if somebody needs counseling and I want to use the book of Proverbs, I just go to that little file that I have, look at the section, alphabetical order, which one, and all the verses and Proverbs are all there to use it to help the person. So these are some of the things that I do on my own time to make sure that the church is looked after. Before the problem comes, I have the answer. Okay, so these are the things that I do to make sure that the church is that kind of an environment, a home, where the people come and they can be helped to become better Christians. And I hope that this is your heart's desire for SBPC. Because if you have this kind of church, it will be a very, very wonderful, wonderful fortress for you in this dangerous, dangerous world. Okay? Whenever I look at our prayer list, there's one section that I look at and I feel very sad. Because parents have put down on this list under spiritual growth the names of the people whom I know and remember, because a number of them, they were little children. And now they are grown up, working in the world, and they're not interested in Christianity, and the parents have put their names there, and these parents, week after week, will come and pray. And they know that their time is numbered, and it is not on their side. And with every week that passes by and the children did not come back to the Lord, they weep inside and sometimes outside. Okay? And they know their own mistakes as well. And that even caused them to cry even more because they feel guilty. If only we have not worked as fathers and mothers. If only we have spent more time. If that's what they share. If only. And then when they are stricken with cancer, they know their time is even shorter. And then they said that I don't care for anything else except for my children's salvation. That's what one of them shared with us. Okay, you know Mary Liu, right? Diagnosed with cancer, undergoing treatment. And that's what she said when we visited her in the home. All I care about now is my husband, my children's salvation. Everything else is immaterial. When you're facing death, what else is there? You know Christ, you know eternity, and all you care about now is the eternity of your children. Okay? She has only a few more years to live by God's grace and mercy because she is not young anymore. The children are all grown up. This is a message to all the young people, if the Lord tarries. You're going to have your own life, you're going to have your children, and some of you, I have young children. The church is going to be the fortress that will put you on proper, firm foundation on this earth, to bring up your family, to bring up your children. Don't treat your church like a place that you can do without. The world is a place that you can do without, not the church. Don't get the thing reversed. Protect the church. Give your all to the church. Okay, for your own spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of your sons and your daughters. Imagine if there is no Sydney PP Church. You look at all those little ones. Just imagine. What about their salvation? Seriously, what about their salvation? All right, you are safe, fine, you are going to heaven. But what about your sons and your daughters who have these young children? Where can they go to bring the children up? Whereby you can entrust these little ones to Sunday school teachers that you're not going to be there to sit down and listen to what they say. What they drum into them, you don't even know. It could be poison or it could be the best spiritual food. And in this church, we try our best to make sure that the Sunday school teachers will teach them properly. Very rare such churches do you find in Singapore as well as here, even rarer still. That's why take care of SBPC. If not for your own sake, you're safe. Fine, thank God for that. But think of your sons and your sons' sons. Okay, seriously. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord comes tonight, praise the Lord, better still. But if he does not, and he waits for our benefit and blessing, take care of this church. What do you fear losing the most in your life? What I fear losing most in my life is my children. My children not doing God's will. I thank God that my children, having read their testimony of salvation, that they are born again by God's grace and mercy. And now that they are thrust into the working world, and there is very little we can do to hold their hand in the working world. We pray, my wife and I pray, that what we have instilled in them when they were very young through the study of God's word, through family devotion and through prayer and through sharing of God's word and through our testimony, it will be sufficient to help them make very important decisions in life. Especially my son in national service, there's nothing I can do. When he was in Taiwan, when he was in Brunei, when he is now faced with all those realities of life. You know what the realities of life is like? The smoking, the drinking, the gambling, the swearing, the injustices, the immorality, the lying, all these things. We shielded them when they were very young, right? And now they're out there. What can you do? Absolutely nothing other than pray. That's it. And then after that, God willing, he goes to the university. I know university is a place of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Singapore, in the past, during my time, they segregated the boys' dorm and the girls' dorm. Now they encourage boys and girls to share dorms because the Singapore government thinks that they will produce more brilliant children if the father and the mother both are of university education level. That is, to me, humbug. And so they try to pair them up while they are in universities, hoping that they will produce children, father, mother, both university educated, children come out PhD. Hopefully, lah. That's what they believe. So they encourage this kind of immorality. Okay, so hopefully they will be strong enough again and not to graduate with a degree, but no faith. Now, that's my fear. Okay, for my children. Did I answer the question sufficiently? If not, any follow-up questions? Okay, if not, I will go through these questions extra. The parable of the talents. Does the talent refer to putting money in the bank for interest, buying and selling to make money, etc.? Some pastors use this parable to place stocks and shares and give money to the church to buy church buildings, support church work. Is this biblical? I believe this is taken from Matthew 25, verse 14 to verse 30. If you look at that parable, the word talents there simply means a sum of money. Okay? This is a parable. A parable literally means an earthly event or story that is genuine and real in the time of Christ, and Jesus used it to teach a spiritual meaning. That's what it is. Okay? What happened here in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30 was a common phenomenon in Palestine, where Herod or any other provincial king who has been put in charge of Palestine, for example, or any other of these nations that the Romans have conquered, they will put a provincial king to look after those areas. And these provincial kings are very familiar with the culture of the people that they are placed in charge of. And so Herod and anyone else who follow after him, like Agrippa or Pilate or whoever, they are very familiar with the culture of the Jews. And on an annual basis, they will have to make a pilgrimage to Rome to report and to bring the tax of what they have done. And if there is peace in the region where they look after, they will get a pat on the back and even a promotion, and they will bring the tribute back to Caesar, and then they will receive a very good welcome, and then they will be sent back a very happy man. And while they are away, they will entrust to some of their key officials and servants with certain duties and tasks, trusting them to take care of the nation while they are away, knowing full well that they will definitely return back upon their report to Caesar. When they're going to return back, it's not for them to know, because it depends on how long Caesar wants them to stay there. But they will definitely return, because that is their responsibility and duty. Now, that was what the people experience and understand on an annual basis. And so Jesus took this to teach a very important lesson. So some will be given more duties, some will be given less duties. And so there will be 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And he went on a long journey, knowing that he will guarantee definite return. And when he returned, he wants every one of them to do their duties and responsibilities according to what they have been entrusted. So this has nothing to do with the pastor wanting to play stocks and shares. If you want to play stocks and shares, just simply play stocks and shares and don't be a pastor. The pastor's role and duty is to concentrate and to make sure that he spends time studying the Bible to feed the flock. That is his one and only most important duty. Every other duty will be secondary. Right? You don't want a pastor to sing solo. You don't want a pastor to play piano. There are other people who can sing. There are other people who can play the piano. You don't want a pastor who is very good masseuse. When you're in the hospital bed, he goes there and massage your feet. You don't want a pastor to be a plumber. You don't want a pastor to be an electrician. He can do all these things, but you don't want him to do all these things, right? You want him to make sure that he studies the Bible, because he's supposed to be theologically trained. And you make sure and you want him to study God's word so that they can be fed the word of God, right? And so if he dabbles in stocks and shares, he will be diverting himself from his one and only singular purpose given to him by God, to study the Bible. And that's why it is not only wrong, it is a sin for a pastor to divert his time and his energy in studying God's word to give you spiritual food. The congregation will go out there, just like the 12 tribes will work the land to bring in food for body and soul. Levites and priests, you just focus in the study of God's word and you take care of our spiritual well-being. We will take care of your physical well-being. Now, that was the nation of Israel, and the pattern is the same in the church. Your spiritual life will have to be taken care of by the pastor. When the pastor becomes like the member, go out and make money, it is ridiculous. Then who will study God's word? Nobody. The church is supposed to be spiritual. You are supposed to be spiritual. And if no one is doing the spiritual work in great focus and intensity, the church will be hungry, the church will starve, and the church will cease to be spiritual. And that's why this parable of the talents is about what the Bible calls diligence. Before this, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. It talks about vigilance. You have to be very awake, sober, and watchful. Don't be drunk. And what do we do when we are alert and sober? Be very hardworking. That's what it means. Because the penalty for that person who is lazy is outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not born again, basically. He is cast into the lake of fire, hell. Okay, so he has no basis to buy stocks and shares. No matter why, how he tried to use this church building and nonsense. Okay, don't try to cover up his lust for money under the idea of buying stocks and shares to do church building. If he gives everything, fine. He's not going to give everything, right? The city pastor is not going to give everything, right? He's going to keep the bulk of it for himself, and then the little crumbs that fall from the table, church building fund, please. Study the Bible, don't bother about all this nonsense. If a Jewish friend invites you over to their home for a meal, are there any customs that we as Gentiles should refrain from observing, since we are not supposed to observe Jewish customs? Now, there are a lot of Jews here today who are atheists. Now, let's say this is an Orthodox Jew today, all right? Orthodox Jews are those Jews with all those hair, and then with the long, hair and all those things, right? They have those phylactery tie on their forehead and then tie on their hand and then go to the wall and then they bow and pray and all those. Right? Okay, let's say these are the people who invite you, right? I assume, huh? Because you go to the modern Jew's house is just like your house. No custom. The modern Jew. Because we had a modern Jewish wife of a embassy staff who came to teach us modern Hebrew many years ago when we were studying in FEBC. And she told us in no uncertain terms that she's an atheist. She doesn't even believe in the Bible, in the Old Testament. She is a modern Jew. She just behaves like any Gentile. Now, if that kind of Jew invites you, no custom. You just eat like anybody else. And the custom is basically the culture of the nation. Okay? It's not a biblical Jewish, traditional Orthodox Jewish custom. Like, for example, when I went to America, there's American custom that I have to familiarize myself with. If I went to Africa, I couldn't know the African custom. All right, so that is the kind of custom that modern Jews will have. You just go to Israel, and if it's a modern Jew, just a Jewish, modern, city-like life kind of a culture. Okay, that's it. But if it's an Orthodox Jew, they will never invite you to their home. Serious. So no problem. Those funny kind of, they won't invite you because to eat with you make them dirty. So, no problem. You won't be invited. Seriously, they won't invite you. And if it's a Passover, all the more they won't invite you because the first thing they want you to do, you want to participate in Passover? Go and circumcise. You want to circumcise? I don't think so. Just to have a meal with you, I circumcise. Thank you very much. You can have your meal. I'm not going to. Seriously, I mean, they'll follow the Bible, right? Before you take the Passover, a Gentile, you want to eat, what must you do? Circumcise. They're not going to do it. All right? So if you want to go to that kind of house on the Passover to eat, if you are a male, this is what they want you to do. Okay? So, I hope I answered this question. So the Jews and whatever nation, whatever culture, you just know the culture. You go to Japan, you go to Korea, you go to China, the Chinese in China, they have their own culture. So you just know the culture so that you won't offend. Okay, that's all you can do. The Jews absolutely have to follow their culture. The modern Jews, they don't care. The Orthodox Jews, yes. Christian Jews, you should. Because if you want to reach out to Jews like the Apostle Paul, he kept the Jewish culture because he wants to reach out to the Jews, and he shared in Romans that he loved his own people so much that he says, I'm prepared to sacrifice my own salvation that my brethren could be saved. That's how much he loved his own people. And so in order to reach out to them, he will never allow them to point a finger and with proper, legitimate reasons to say that he is a hater of the law of Moses. That's why he will be a stickler of his own culture, so that when he preaches the gospel to his own people, they can never find a legitimate reason to reject him. Right? That's what he would do. So he will follow absolutely. If you want to reach out to Jews, if you want to share the gospel with Jews, and as a Jew, okay, absolute. They cannot choose to neglect their culture unless you don't care to reach out to the Jews. In what way does a person show little faith or lack of faith, even though he seems to be serving actively in the church? You see, faith means I believe what the Bible says and I live it out in my life. Faith means I believe everything that the Bible says, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is evidence of things not seen, right? Substance of things hoped for. So I've not seen it, but because the Bible says it, I believe it. And I believe it, and I practice it in my life. Okay, that's what faith is. So when a person is serving, he can show little faith when he doesn't care anything for Bible. If he doesn't attend Bible study, he has very little desire for service, you know that he has very little faith. We have somebody who doesn't attend worship service. The person is so involved in Sunday school that the person used Sunday school as an excuse not to attend worship service, so much so that every Sunday you find a person in the Sunday school teaching the children, and even though the person is not teaching, the person is still with the children and hardly attend worship service. And so when we found out, we instructed the person to make sure that the person does not spend more than one Sunday with the children, and all the other three Sundays must be in worship. Because when a person doesn't have any interest in the study of God's word, his faith is either zero or very little. Because faith means I obey God's word, and you cannot obey what you are ignorant of. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, you have the writer rebuking the Christians who had been Christians for many years. expecting them to be teachers, but instead found them to be babes because they hardly have any proper knowledge of the Bible, including the first principle doctrine. They don't even know how to teach the gospel properly, especially when the person challenged. Can you explain to me, when you share the gospel, the full impact of what it means to be virgin born? Can you? What about the resurrection of Christ? What about the death of Christ? When Jesus Christ died, there are three deaths in the Bible: spiritual death, physical death, and the second death. Which death did Jesus Christ die when he died on the cross? Which death?
What?
Which death? Physical and? That's it? Second death, of course, he did not die. The second death is eternal death, right? So what about spiritual death? Did he die spiritual death? If he did not die spiritual death, can he save you from spiritual death? Must he die physical death to save you physical death? So if he didn't, you see, you get confused. You see, that's what I mean, you see? That's what I mean, you see? You share the gospel, these are the things, huh? The death of, right? Part of the principle, first principle. Okay? You read some of these charismatic pastors. They teach Jesus Christ died physical death and spiritual death on the cross. What is spiritual death? When did Adam and Eve die spiritually? When they sinned. So what is spiritual death? When they sinned. So did Jesus Christ die a spiritual death? No, that's why, you see? So he cannot die a spiritual death. You see? That's what I mean. You see? So when they expected them to be teachers to know all these, you're babies, you don't know. And that's why the author says you have to firm up and establish yourself in the first principle. But even as you do so, don't stop serving. Keep on serving. Please, by all means. That is good. But not at the expense of not knowing the Word of God. When you do not know the Word of God, it's very difficult for you to have strong faith. Okay, so lack of faith means when your faith is little, your salvation is weak, then when trials and difficulties and circumstances come, it will reveal the weakness of your faith, because you're going to sin. You're going to murmur, you're going to cry, you're going to complain, you're going to do things that will bring shame to the name of Christ. And that will be a reflection of your lack of faith, because you have very little faith. Got it? Like what happened to the disciples time and time again in the Gospels. Should we as Christians not use the word shut up? Should we say be quiet? I don't know, up to you. What's wrong with shut up? Shut up is no good. Is it rude? Be quiet! What's the difference? Shut up? Be quiet! Which one is worse, you see? So it's a tone now, right? It's a tone. Correct or not? It's a tone. Right? So, I don't know about this question. Maybe Elder Cole will answer, okay? Why most pastors do not preach on Song of Solomon? Is it too difficult to preach? Now, I've been asked to do a Bible study on Song of Solomon by Dr. Jeffrey Koo in FEBC. I read through quite a number of times and I told him, I'm too embarrassed. So I said, I can teach this book by writing the notes, and then we can teach this maybe online, like where they study the notes and then answer the question and give assignments. Because some of the phrases and so on, and you want to teach all this in front of young, single boys and girls, and all those terms all come up. Chinese culture, very shy. So that's why I don't teach. All right, in public. I mean, I teach this privately to myself. I don't even do a Bible study because they want to do this Bible study. I say, I cannot. I'm embarrassed because there are some people who come and they are single guys, single girls, and then you talk about the love between the man and the woman, the husband, and how the husband go on a long distance, and then all the longing, all this. Cannot lah. I mean, I'm still Chinese, you see. I'm not comfortable. Okay, so that's why I do not preach this. Of course, definitely not from the pulpit. Pulpit even more embarrassing. Even a class, you know, a Bible study in a room of maybe 15, 20 people in somebody's home is really awkward enough. And then from the pulpit, you preach like that. I cannot. And then you put on the website some more. Hey, you're even more embarrassing. Now you talk about all those terms. I mean, as a Chinese, we don't say all these things, right? Right? I mean, you're Australian or different, right? Okay, maybe then Elder Koh, you can ask Elder Koh to teach. Because I'm Singaporean Chinese. Maybe Aussie Chinese are a little bit more, you know, westernized than us. I'm more Chinese. Oh, yeah. So that's the reason why we hardly teach, because I'm embarrassed, I'm shy. Okay? All right, answers all the questions. That's it. Thank you very much.